from this portion.
Psalm 2, beginning at verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot or imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is certainly a very interesting portion of God's word, and we trust that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts from the word of God, the scriptures that we have before us. Well, this is an interesting psalm, as they say, and when you think about what's going on in our world today and the antagonism that we sense against Christian things, sometimes you come to a portion like this, and boy, the verses just leap forward, don't they? They come out of the pages of Scripture, and you say, it's interesting how David, who wrote this psalm back some 800 years before the birth of Christ, kind of encapsulated the world opinion that was against him and against the nation of Israel at that time. And that's why I focus on those verses right there. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Of course, his anointed is a reference to Christ. But, you know, David was anointed as well, and he was the anointed king, and so he could be thinking perhaps that was referring to him. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of great verses here that are prophetic and speak about future events. But there are a lot of different applications to this portion of Scripture. And, of course, I'm looking at it right here. That's why I got to make sure I'm looking at this portion and seeing what's up there. But this is a psalm that's often called a royal psalm or a messianic psalm. In other words, it speaks of the king. So that's why it's called a royal psalm or a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Messiah. And it's interesting, for the verses that are found here in Psalm 2, you find them in a number of Scripture portions in the New Testament. I used to think that Psalm 110 was the most quoted in the New Testament, or other verses that are very similar to it, about the order of Melchizedek. We heard a reference to that just recently from Genesis chapter 14. And these verses, you know, it's interesting. You look in the Old Testament and you hear these verses, and then they're used in various ways in various situations in the New Testament. And the Spirit of God is drawing out certain lessons. And so from this portion right here in Acts chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25, there's a very clear indication that these verses were applied to the resurrection of Christ. In another case, in the book of Hebrews, and specifically chapter 5, there's a reference there to it referring to the birth of Christ. And same thing with Hebrews, the first chapter. And then Revelation chapter 2 and further on, chapter 12, those verses refer to the Lord's coming again, all taken from Psalm 2, which is really an amazing thing. And that's why it's the living Word of God that we have before us. That's how we know from Hebrews chapter 4, it says the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It goes right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? And it really affects us, should affect us, and give us a clear understanding of the Word of God. I always like those verses that are found in 2 Peter. We heard from 1 Peter this morning, but 2 Peter chapter 2 has got a great portion too. The Word of God was written by holy men of God who spoke as the Holy Spirit led them and guided them. And indeed, it's a living Word, and it addresses the issues of the heart. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. So it's a royal psalm. It's a messianic psalm. Acts 4:25, here are the words that relate to it. Peter is speaking. He says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? In In other words, if you look at Psalm 2 in your Bibles, you notice there's no author that's identified. Other times you'll see Psalms are written by David or Asaph or Moses. Psalm 90 is written by Moses, maybe 91 as well. A couple different authors. David did not write all the Psalms. He was just one of the authors. He wrote most of the Psalms, but there are a lot of other authors as well. But you know, David here, it's not identified, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, it says clearly that David wrote this psalm, as David had said, right? That's what Peter was mentioning there. So it's a tremendous verse. And here's the verse from Acts 13 and verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it also is written in the second psalm. So that's order two. It's not like there's different numbers in the Psalms. This is the second Psalm, and it's exactly what Peter said 800 years later. Can you imagine that? 800 years later, and it's still the second Psalm. Nothing has changed 800 years later. And here we are 2,000 years after that, and we're looking at the very same words that David wrote and that Peter quoted. And we're quoting them right here tonight, today, April 14th, 2024. It's an amazing thing. The Word of God is timeless. And the Word of God is like a flashlight on the events of this world. And that's what it says, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we might be able to see and understand the events that are taking place against the template of the Word of God, the living Word of God, the timeless Word of God. So Psalm 2 is very, very important. When you link this up with Psalm 1, the great Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, all his wonderful verses, the focus is on the individual, right? There's two ways, two destinies. The person who follows the Lord is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf, you know, shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The one who's obediently following the Lord and obeying him and exalting his word and upholding his word is the person who's going to finish the end of their lives and say, I'm thankful for all that God has done in my life. That's the person who's going to be blessed. But the wicked are not so, it says in Psalm 1. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, they shall not stand in the judgment. All these descriptions of those who disregard the word of God. So there's two destinies, two ways. That's Psalm 1. And that's looking and focusing on the individual. But Psalm 2 is focusing then on the nations. What happens with the nations? Will they regard the word of God? Will they regard God's teaching? And that's the focus in Psalm 2. So you see Psalm 1, Psalm 2, turns the page, so to speak, in Psalm 2 and focuses then on the nations. Well, there is an application immediately out front that I'd like to consider. There's really a past, a present, and a future. There's the past application when you think of it from a David standpoint. When David wrote these words, there's no question in my mind that when he wrote these words, he was thinking in the moment for what was going on in his experience as a man of war. Remember, he couldn't build a temple, could he? God said, you can't build a temple, you're a man of war. He had military conquests and all the battles went through. That was going to be reserved for the son, Solomon. And so Solomon was the one that built the temple. And there's all sorts of lessons there we don't have time to go into. But David, no question in my mind, so he was probably applying this to the Philistines who were the perennial enemies of the nation of Israel in his day. Now there were other nations as well, but the Philistines were a real thorn, so to speak, in his flesh. And so he was probably applying it to the Philistines, maybe some other nations, we don't know. Of course, these words too apply to the crucifixion of Christ, so it has a past, from our standpoint, a past application, David, and from his standpoint, future with the crucifixion of Christ and all that was brought out by Peter there post-Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, as we've already mentioned. So there's a past application for this psalm. But there is a present application as well. When you read words like this, why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. We just had, and I know some of you know George Stern very well. Certainly Bob would know him very well, and many of you as well. who has served the Lord over in North Korea for many years and is in Albania. We just had a meeting with George and explained his ministry. And fine brother who is recent was commended, I should say, from Carter Road Bible Chapel over there in New Jersey. And, you know, you hear some of the things that he talks about when he first came to Albania, totally an atheistic country when he first arrived there, very atheistic, strongly atheistic. And then now the interest in the things of the gospel, how things change. And you see this all around the world, the history of mankind. There are nations where leaders rise up and they are opposed to the gospel. And yet in the course of time, things change around. Think of Ceausescu in Romania and other dictators like that. What they brought their country through in a very atheistic way. And then they move from the scene because they're just men and they die. And then the Lord raises up some other individual and then the gospel goes forth. It's just interesting how that takes place. And so there is certainly a present application where you see nations of the world opposed to the gospel. I think in some ways you see it taking place even in our own country. Certain elements of our society that are definitely opposed to the gospel of Christ. So there is a present application, the current attitude of the world against Christ. And we know in John 15, verse 18, he said, "Know this, that the world, before it hated you, it hated me first." So there's no question about it. The world hates the Lord. You know, the word world in Scripture is used in at least three different ways. I'm looking outside here and see beautiful bucolic scene right here, right? The cows and the pastures. And that's the world and the fullness thereof. Beautiful to see the mountains over by us, the ocean. That's the world of God's creation. That's a good thing. Then you see the world for which Christ died for. That's a good thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a good thing. But there's another use of the word world, and that's the evil system that's opposed to the things of Christ. That's the one that's under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19 tells us that. The world and its selfish system based on ambition and greed. Everything we read about 1 John chapter 2, you know the verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the love of the Father, lust of the flesh, rather, pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they are of the world. And so there's an evil world system out there. And so there's an application for these verses to apply to the present world system. But there's still a future event coming. And Revelation reminds us that he will indeed, the Lord, rule with a rod of iron, just as it says here. Now, some mission agencies, and I use that term loosely, and CMML hasn't done this, so I'm glad for that, but there's a lot of mission organizations that will use the world, the verses here, verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. They use that as a missionary verse. But they kind of forget the next thing where it says, and you shall break them with a rod of iron. This is what the Lord is going to be given as an inheritance from the Father, and that he would have conquest over the nations. And in a future day, he will show himself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a future application as during tribulation days prior to the Lord's return in glory. Not for the church, that's another stage of his return ahead of the tribulation, but this is after the tribulation when he returns in glory. So that's the application. Well, what's some of the attitudes here? The antagonists, we would say first, the antagonists. Who are the antagonists in this psalm? Let's take a look at it. It says, why do the nations rage, verse 1, the people imagine or plot a vain thing? Now, that's the people. It really starts with the people. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? There's a mass population here that's opposed to the things of Christ. And then the kings of the earth. The political structure establishment that set themselves. Get the picture here. It's like they're digging their feet in against the things of Christ. It says also the rulers. It says right here, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So there are the rulers, kings of the earth, the rulers, and of course the people, as we mentioned already. I can't help but think of that passage in Luke chapter 23. You remember that portion? It starts out halfway through the chapter. It says, the people stood beholding, not knowing what was going on when they're seeing the crucifixion of our Savior. And then it says, the rulers also derided him. Who were the rulers? They were the religious leaders who were opposed to the things of Christ. And then the soldiers gambled for his garments, and the passers-by mocked and said, if you be the Son of God, you who say that you're going to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross. All the mocking, the scorn, the derision that took place at Calvary. That is the attitude of the world in general against the things of Christ. And so here we are as a company of God's people right here. I hope with the attitude of wanting to learn more from the Word of God on how we are to navigate on a day-by-day basis through a world system that is under the sway of the wicked one, who is opposed to the things of Christ. And that's what Psalm 2 is bringing out prophetically. And what it certainly was in David's day as well. And again, look at the attitude. Okay, so again, it's people, it's the political structure. Run this through in your thinking. The religious establishment that does not honor Christ. There are many of those that we know in the world. Why do the nations rage and imagine or plot a vain thing? Look at the attitude behind that. The kings of the earth set themselves in opposition, the obvious thing. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bonds in sunder. Break their bonds, King James Version says their bands. Let us cast away their cords from us. What does that mean? Cords and bands. If you were to take the time and run that through, it says that the Lord drew Israel with cords of love. With bands. And cords of love. His overtures to bring people to himself. What are those cords? What they can represent? Maybe relationships. Maybe the word. Whatever it might be. But the idea there is the cords are the overtures by a loving God to draw people to himself. But despite those overtures by the Lord to do that, the kings of the earth, the rulers, say, let's cast their cords away from us. We don't want these bonds. It's a flat rejection of a loving God and his overture to bring them to Christ. Because they know that if they accept Christ and they bow to him, that means a lot of the things that they're doing will have to be given up. They don't want that. And so it's interesting. It shows the attitude of heart of the people. And of course, I link this to Genesis chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4 especially. The building of the Tower of Babel. Remember, God had said to the people there after Noah came out of the ark to scatter across the face of the earth. But instead, man as a massive group, humanity as a group, men and women together, joined together. And they said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. That's the original one world government at start there in Genesis chapter 11. And that whole principle which started on the plains of Shinar, which later became Babylon, which the Lord speaks about prophetically in the New Testament, especially Revelation chapter 17, talks about a world system that has that same type of attitude. We don't want anything to do with God. We'll do it ourselves. So that Babylonian attitude, that spirit, which started way back there in Genesis chapter 11, is carried through all the way through. And yes, there was a literal Babylon, a country that was called Babylon, where a lot of idolatry came out of it because that's where it started in Genesis chapter 11, when God scattered the people, the voices that were different, the languages that were different. All that occurred back there in Genesis chapter 11, it was going all the way through. And so God says in Revelation chapter 17, and prophetically, there is going to be this one world church and a one world government that will be opposed to the things of Christ. And God says in his words called Mystery Babylon the Great. And it's going to be the antithesis of Messiah's one world government that he rules as the benevolent dictator. It's going to be ruled by what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, he doesn't go around with the title Antichrist on his, you know, on his sweater or anything like that, right? It's not that way. But he's going to be the most attractive, appealing world leader there is. It's what the Bible teaches. And it's because the world system, both religiously and politically, is going to be opposed to the things of Christ. And we might even be seeing those pieces being put in place all around the world today because of the application of these verses here in Psalm 2. And so just as you consider the implications of the verses of Psalm 2, we see it in a present application. We'll see it in a future application as well. What is the answer here that is given to us in this psalm? The answer from the Lord. Now, it's interesting because you see different voices. We'll look at this in just a moment. But as you follow this psalm through, you'll notice if you read carefully, it bounces back and forth between different people. There's at least four different voices speaking here from Psalm 2. And it's interesting when you analyze it, who they are and what's referred to and when those voices do speak. Well, the first answer that's given in response to those who are rejecting the things of Christ, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the people, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Look what it says here in verse 4. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That's what it says in verse 4. And you connect that with some verses in Scripture, Psalm 9, verse 20 especially. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Just think about this for a second. The attitude, whether it's a world system, whether it's a nation, whether it's a country, whether it's an individual. I heard one time that Stalin, when he talked about God, he was atheistic, of course. He says, well, let him put his head out of the clouds and we'll shoot right at him. That was Stalin's blasphemous statement against God. Could you even believe that? The amazing thing is Stalin initially studied to be in the ministry. I don't know if you ever knew that. Joseph Stalin studied to be in the ministry. And so, of course, he eventually, in his own life history, was against the things of Christ. But Psalm 90, verse 2 reminds us that, Lord, help them understand there be just men. And Psalm 103, verse 14, God says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And certainly that is used in a positive way in some of our lives when we think about that verse. But also from an overview of man's frailty and man's puniness. I can't help but think of those verses, you know, in Isaiah chapter 40. The Lord sits on the rim of the earth. You know, what is man? The nations are but just a drop in the bucket. The nations are a drop in the bucket. And yet, nations are pretty influential, pretty powerful. We've seen that in our world today. But opposed to the things of Christ. So that's the one answer is derision. Another part of that answer is the distress. It says here in the next verse, verse 5, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So what does it mean that God will distress them in his deep displeasure? Again, this may have a future application. It has a current application. Nations of the world are trying to figure out how to manage the global economy and everything else and are at wit's end. And when they think perhaps things are coming along, there's a famine or there's some sort of pestilence. We know what that's all about, right? And so God has a way of keeping mankind in check. Even though mankind thinks he can do everything without God's help, they're still very much in need of his help. But yet they reject it. And so he distresses them, as it says here in verse 5. Later on, prophetically, I didn't put the verse down there, Luke chapter 21, and I forget what verse it is right now. I think it's 42, 43, something like that. It says, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the earth of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Distress of nations. Wars, rumors of wars, all the rest. So God here is reminding us from this psalm that people need the Lord, like Steve Green used to sing that well-known song. People do indeed need the Lord. And so that's another answer that we have. There's a third part of this answer that comes to us, and it's a decree. Look with me here in verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. Despite all this that's taking place, verse 6 says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's another reference to Jerusalem there and Israel. And here's the decree. God has set the decree. And the decree is that his son will be honored. His son will be exalted. So in Philippians chapter 2, we see that great stoop that the Lord made. You are familiar with the portion, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the humiliation of Christ. And it's a seven-step downward tier. You look at those verses. Seven steps down. But the corresponding exaltation of Christ is found in the next verses, seven steps up. God has given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee shall bow. And that's the decree that God has said here in his word. So despite the opposition, the adversity, the antagonism that we sense in the world today, Christians can take heart and know that in a future day, certainly the Lord will be exalted. We don't see that. You just say these things and realize we go through our society, we see such antagonism against the things of Christ. So strong against the things of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his government peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and to establish with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the foundation, that's the bedrock foundation truth. That's the reason why you, I would like to think, are here. You're not here for the music. You're not here for the preaching, so to speak. Or anything else, the food, whatever it might be, you're here, you want to be built up in the faith and be reminded of these wonderful promises that despite things going on in the world that we see today and the adversity and antagonism against the things of Christ, that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Know that he's living, whatever men may say. As we go through those and we translate that in our own personal walk with Christ, that we are seeking to serve him, to please him, to tell others about Christ. Because we're on the winning team, whether you realize it or not. Like Billy Graham said, I've read the last page, and we win at the end. I always like that. I remember him saying that plainly in a crusade. And so there is a decree. God has set that decree. I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. And so we see it in that way. So what's the aftermath of all this? That's the next point, the aftermath. He says here in these verses, verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's a passage, there's two of them, Revelation chapter 5, but one in specifics, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. I have just the one verse quoted there. But Daniel was given that revelation from Gabriel of how world events will unfold in the future to his day. And there's still future. Most of it has already transpired, but it's future to his day, and yet there's still a coming day where some of his prophecies will come true and be fulfilled. And one of those is that it says in Scripture that there'll be a world government that will rise up. And this world government, some have called it the revived Roman Empire. We're vestiges of the Roman Empire, which are still with us today, and our government and our law is still there. They'll be fused together, and they will come together in that way, and there'll be a world system that will be opposed to the things of Christ. And it'll look like this world system will be successful that's opposed to the things of Christ until the smiting stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, comes in and shatters that world system. And it's a very, very intriguing study prophetically of God's word, Daniel chapter 2 specifically, and other scriptures as well. And it says, in those days, these kings of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, Christ's kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's his kingdom. It's Messiah's kingdom. And it shall break in pieces and consume all those kings, and it shall stand forever. And that's the reference to what we sing. His kingdom will last forever. We sing it every Christmas. You know, the Hallelujah chorus, we sing that. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's why it's still here, this Hallelujah chorus. Despite the antagonism, despite the things that are against the things of Christ and against his people, that kingdom will be a smiting stone. It comes in like a missile, like a torpedo, and shatters the world system. That's when the Lord returns in glory at the end of the tribulation period. At a battle in the Bible, which the Bible calls Armageddon. It's actually a campaign of 21 different battles, incidentally. But that's what we read about here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. So just to wrap up then, we have the voices in the psalm that I mentioned before. We have the voice of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2. This is the writer David speaking here. And then we have the voice of sinners coming against it. Verse 8, let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And then we have the voice of the psalmist again in verses 4 and 5 coming back and saying this is what's going on. Then we have the voice of the sovereign, the Lord himself, in verse 6. It says, yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's the voice of the Lord, the sovereign. Then the voice of the Son in verse 7. This is the Lord himself. I will declare the decree the Lord said to me. That's the Lord speaking. All these different voices in this psalm. And then back to the Lord again in verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, the Father says, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. And then the Spirit of God speaks in the last couple of verses. And what is the Spirit of God? So you got the sovereign, the Lord, you got the Son, you got the Spirit, you got the psalmist, you got sinners. All of them help you remember what they are. And what are they? This is the appeal at the very end. The appeal is a fivefold, at least five. This goes to everybody. This goes to you here in the audience this morning, if you've not trusted the Lord as your Savior. Be wise. That's what it says. Look with me at verse 10. Now therefore be wise. He says it to the kings, but he says it to other people as well. Be wise. Listen what's going to happen. This world is destined for destruction. We're not trying to clean the world up. We're trying to get the gospel out so people get saved, so they come to know Christ as Savior, that his kingdom will go on forever and ever. That's the mission of the Christian, not to clean it up. Like Bill McDonald said, trying to clean up this world is like trying to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic. The whole thing's going down. So don't waste your time on things that don't matter. And so it's to be wise. O kings, you kings of the earth, be wise. Understand, this is truth that will never go away. Be wise. And then be instructed. Here's the word of God that is being shown. You judges of the earth, specifically the kings and the judges, are specifically cited, the judges being a spiritual reference. Serve the Lord. Now that's for you and for me. Serve the Lord, not ourselves, not other people, but serve the Lord. That's the instruction that we're receiving. That's the appeal. Spend your time in serving the Lord. You are a debtor to no one but the Lord. And so when you serve the Lord, it's time and money invested in something that is timeless and lasts for eternity. We serve with eternity in view, as the hymn says. And so we rejoice with trembling. We rejoice. We're serving the Lord, but we rejoice in the fear of God. And that's what it means with trembling, that we do things in his presence. And interestingly here, it says, kiss the Son. Now, I wonder what they meant, what they thought it meant when David said, kiss the Son. Can you imagine David writing that? Some say, well, Septuagint says it's got another word in there, you know, other than the Son. But the idea is that this has gone through the centuries. Kiss the Son. Before the Son was even born. It's amazing, the scripture, the precision of scripture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in a way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are those who put their trust in him. We are blessed when we put our trust in him. Nothing matters but the Lord and his concerns. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So you invest in the things of the Lord. You serve the Lord. You help his people. You get the gospel out. You build up the saints. You encourage the saints. You show saints love and care and concern for them and for people that are in the hospital and people are in rehab and people that need the gospel, need to be encouraged. That's what we invest our time in. That's what's going to matter, because his kingdom will last forever. Nothing else will. And that's what this psalm is coming to a conclusion with. It goes through all these things. The nations hate the Lord. The world hates the Lord. But the Lord still loves. And he still draws with cords of love. With bands and cords of love. That's what the Lord wants. That's why people go overseas and serve the Lord in missionary work. Because they want to see the gospel go forward. And people get saved. And so blessed are those who trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Pray that you would indeed speak to our hearts this morning about these very important scriptures. The whole world opposed to the things of Christ, doing their own thing, entertaining themselves and everything else without eternity's values in view. Lord, help us to have those values. Help us to move forward into faith, desiring to serve you with a pure heart. We thank you again, Father, for your grace here. We thank you for each of the ones here in Monterey. We pray your blessing on our time of fellowship, on the food that's been prepared. We ask that you bless it to our bodies. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.